Good morning. Thank you for having us here today and for the warm invitation that you've shown to my family and me. We much appreciate it. And I'd ask that you'd bow your heads as we start our morning off in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day, the beautiful spring-like weather coming earlier than it normally does. Father, it feels so good to be outside and breathing in the fresh air and appreciating this creation. The beauty of your hands and all that you've done before us, Lord God, we thank you for that. Father, we pray that your spirit would be present today in our hearts, guiding us and leading us, that your word may permeate our hearts, Father, that it would penetrate deep into us, that we can just appreciate and love you and thank you for all that you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Would you please rise and join me as we read God's word, our scripture lessons today. The first one comes from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. It reads, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light and he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." Our next reading comes from the book of John, John's Gospel, chapter 8. Verse 12. John 8:12 comes from Jesus saying, "Again Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And that will be also today's sermon as we get to that, really talking about the light that is Jesus. I would ask you to please rise as together we share in our confession. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the time to come here today to worship you. Lord, we pray that the words that we hear today penetrate our hearts. We pray that these be words that are led and guided by your spirits. Father, may we be able to understand the immense love that you have for us, and also how your Son Jesus is the light of the world, and to him we turn. In his name we pray, amen. So thank you again for having us here. It was exciting to get up early and come up, and we made some good time getting up here. We thought we'd stop and hit up a car wash, and the guy in front of me decided to get like the super ultra deluxe version, and I went from being early to biting my nails. I wouldn't make it at all in time. But we are grateful to be here, grateful for your hospitality and welcoming us here. But the frustrating thing at times about when you go preach at a newer church is your mind spins endlessly. What's it going to be like? And you picture every bad scenario humanly possible. You get a little nervous. So I didn't sleep particularly well last night, to the point where I actually went and slept on the couch. No, it was not the doghouse. It was I didn't want to disturb my wife. Because, you know, you toss and you turn a lot and you're not comfortable, and I realize I'm probably making her miserable. So I went, pretended to sleep on the couch last night. My head spun the entire night long. So I kind of was really hoping this was going to be a Red Bull, but it's not, unfortunately. So if I doze off, I apologize. I'm the only pastor that ever falls asleep during his own sermon. So anyway, you know, that's something that can keep us up at nights a lot, when our mind spins and it races about something. But another thing that can keep us up at night, and I think we've all been there before, where you have a long day and you're tired and you can't wait to get home, and you know, winter just got behind us right now, so we know what it's like. We look forward to getting home, crawling in a nice warm bed, and just, having the day done behind you. And nothing better than when you get to that point and you crawl in bed and you grab those blankets and you wrap them up and you curl in a ball and you drift off to a blissful sleep. And at some point in the middle of the night, bam, some sound that you're not used to snaps you wide awake, and you know from that moment on, you're not going back to sleep anymore. Because you're thinking, what was that? I know I get that way in my house, and I'm kind of like a conundrum, if you will, because certain sounds don't bother me at all. I'll get up and investigate them. So about a month ago, there was some movement happening in our garage, something you really don't ever want to hear in the middle of the night. My wife wakes me up. There's something in the garage. I get right up and I check. Took two nights to figure out there was a mouse stuck in our garbage can, and it was banging on stuff. Now, I was, you know, Rachel was all awed because I was a big hero. I went to the garage to investigate that. But on the other hand, I will come clean here. If a sound comes from, and oftentimes it's a default or a defective alarm, if a sound comes from the basement in the utility room, which is right under the bedroom, I don't want to go look. I don't like going to the basement. I don't like going in the basement in the middle of the night because our house is L-shaped, and I got to go down one hallway, and then I got to go down another hallway. And it's not going there is the problem, it's leaving. Because in the middle of the night, I don't like doors at my back, and there's five doors. There's the utility room, Rachel's workshop, the guest room, the guest bathroom, and the door under the stairs. Nobody likes that door, all right? So I don't like getting up in the middle of the night, and so usually if there is a sound that happens in the middle of the night that comes from the utility room, I like to lay in bed and say, I can't wait until morning. I'll go check then. There's something about light that gives us a feeling of safety. And that's what today's sermon is going to be about, things that go bump in the night. Because I took Psalm 130 here, and it describes that perfectly, these kind of phases in a day that I think also really describe our Christian walk. Psalm 130, verses 1 to 3, read, "Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. O Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voices of my pleas for mercy. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand?" That starts off with the word out of the depths, the word depths. That's never a word that's used with any kind of positive connotations. I don't think you've ever at any point in time ever had somebody come up to you and say, please save me from the depths of these warm, fuzzy puppies. People don't do that. We don't say, rescue me from the depths of this chocolate fountain, okay? Depths is never used in that kind of terminology. Depths is only ever used when you're immersed in sin and when you're trapped in it. It's this darkness that surrounds you. And that's what I want to use first off to describe nighttime. It's the darkness that surrounds us, that all-encompassing sin that has trapped us. And you know what it's like. When you're in the dark and there's no light around, you wonder, is there any end to this? And sometimes it can feel that way when we are stuck in an all-consuming sin. It's that darkness that has completely engulfed us. And so that's why I want to call this depths that they're describing here as nights. It's that darkness with no lights. And it's kind of perplexing how we can even get into the darkness when we know it's not a good place to be. But I thought a great example of it happened about a month and a half ago. Do you remember when the Powerball hit $1.5 billion? That is an unbelievable amount of money. And I want, you don't have to show hands, all right? But how many of us actually went and bought a ticket? I mean, it's a dollar. It's fun to sit around the table talking about what you do with all that money. You know, you'd quit your job, maybe get a new house, go on vacation somewhere. Harmless fun, right? But then what happens when you don't win the Powerball? Now all of a sudden you're a little frustrated with your job because you've thought about all the things you didn't like about it. Your house isn't as nice as it once was, and you realize all the vacations you've not been on. So you think to yourself, well, you know what? I'll go play the Powerball again, because even as it resets, I think it's still like $20, $30 million, something like that. That's not bad money. You can still live all those dreams out. So you go buy a couple tickets. You don't win that time either. And then you realize, you know, the Powerball is only twice a week. Maybe I'll go buy to the scratch tickets. You can get those anytime you want. And, you know, listen, you got to start spending a little bit more money if you want to actually win anything. You can't win anything from that. And then you notice that the bank account's getting a little lower. all right, I better quit this. I'm going to go play a little bit more. I'll win all my money back, and then we'll call it even. Well, nobody ever wins their money back. And the next thing you know, there's a big hole in your bank account that you got to start moving money around to hide from your spouse before they see it. And hopefully you'll hit that big payday. You'll cover everything back. Nobody's all the wiser. And that doesn't happen either. Do you see the cycle, how this is going and how it's progressing and it's trapping you more and more? All because it was harmless fun. And if any of you bought Powerball tickets, it's doubtful that you're caught up in that snare. But imagine everybody that's sitting in a Gambling Anonymous meeting. It probably started that way. Or any kind of sin starts that way. It starts small as harmless little fun, but eventually we get burned by it. So why do we even want to test the waters, if you will? And that's the depths that is being described here when he writes, out of the depths, I cry to you, O Lord, we are stuck in that. It's not just sin that the depths are. It can be alcohol. It can be pornography. It can be things that are less scary of sins. Consumerism, that need that we have to go buy every new thing because all that does is lead to a frustration and an emptiness. It can be things like bitterness, which make us unhappy and ungrateful for what we have. It can be things like anger that the world has to pay. All these various things can absolutely entrap us and engulf us like the darkness does. Frankly, what it all does is it pulls you away from God and it leaves this hole in you. And so you keep trying to fill that hole. And the funny thing is we keep going back to the same problem that's creating the hole in us in the first place. And it's that cycle we get stuck on. And that's the depths that we get stuck in. And the frustrating thing about that sin is you realize that that separates you from your Creator. We're talking about a God that knows every last detail of this massive universe that we live in. He knows you by name. He created you specifically. He loves you enough that He died for you. And yet we choose to do our own thing. That's what sin does. It pulls us away from that. So how then can we escape that darkness? Because I don't think we want to be there and in that. But it can be difficult to get out of that. And sometimes even knowing that it's ruining my life isn't enough to get us out of it. What about the fact that you are missing out, or could be missing out, on what God has promised to us? And we're going to get into that. We'll continue to unpackage that about what we have to look forward to. But we have to know this much. We cannot risk our heavenly reward for earthly pleasures, because they're really not all that pleasurable in the first place. So if you're stuck in those kinds of sins, repent from it, give it up to God, and ask Him to help take it from you. And know this much, though, as a believer, our sins don't condemn us to hell, but as a believer, we shouldn't be actively pursuing them, because that's what leads to it. Because what happens then is we are not seeking God first. And when we're caught up in sin, not only are we not seeking God first, we're actually seeking our own pleasures first. That's the issue here. When we seek our own pleasures first, we miss out on what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in our lives and do in our hearts. We miss out on what's known as the process of sanctification. And that's a journey that, if you're on, is an absolutely amazing journey. In the process of sanctification, what happens is the focus comes off you and it becomes focused on God and on loving and serving others. And when you start focusing on God, your worship changes. You start praying deeper, more connected prayers. You start worshiping on a level where you just want to sing out to God more and more. You draw closer to God, and then you realize that your satisfaction can only be found in Him. That's what night does to us, is it can take us away from what we can have, that beautiful relationship with our Creator. But then we can always have hope that morning will come. No matter what time it is in the middle of the night, no matter what kind of scary sounds we hear, no matter what kind of sin we are caught up in, we can have hope that morning comes. But before morning comes, there is dawn. Verses 4 to 6, read this. But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in His word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. You see, with dawn, what happens is the horizon starts to light up. The sun hasn't come up yet, okay? Darkness is still around us, but yet there's that hope of what's to come when the sun rises. And what I like to call dawn is forgiveness. I still remember, actually, when I lived in Vermont, we had a nice old house there. It was the most awful thing ever in the middle of winter. You know how when you get a warm day or the sun would be shining on the rooftop and then we get those crazy bitter colds that we can get? That house got so loud, it was unbelievable. I mean, we're not talking the creaks and cracks you might hear. It would, and this is not an exaggeration, it would sound like a car was driving through my garage with the door closed. I would hear like shovels and rakes falling off the walls, and I would get up the next morning and I would expect to see this huge hole in my house and nothing. And it would do this all night long, and I used to lay there in bed and I would wait for the morning because I couldn't stand those noises. It was so loud and crazy. But with the dawn, we have that first glimpse of light, that hope, that good. What is scaring me in the middle of the night, what is trapping me in sin, is no longer a worry or concern anymore because I have been forgiven through Christ's death on the cross. We now know that because of what Christ has done on the cross for us, that we can stand before God. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? You can now raise your hand and say, I can stand before God because of what Christ did for me. That's that hope that we have in the dawn, because we see that light, that's forgiveness. But the reason I call that dawn is because the sun has not fully come up yet. There's still darkness all around us. And so as Christians, while we know that we have the forgiveness of Christ on the cross that has cleansed of our sins, unfortunately, that darkness is still there, and it still traps us at times. But we can trust that our sins are forgiven. No matter how much the darkness has ever consumed you, you can know that you are forgiven. So I want you to take from that almost a challenge, because I think we can struggle with this sometimes as Midwesterners. Because how many of us that grew up here in the Midwest have ever heard, if you want something, you got to earn it. You got to work for it. And sometimes it seems a little bit too easy that Jesus died on the cross to forgive your sins, and as long as you accept that, you're forgiven. No, God, I'm sure there's more I got to do. That can't be enough. I got to earn it. But I want you to understand that Christ's blood has truly washed your sins. Stop trying to earn it. You can't. And I'll tell you what, if you try to earn it, you end up becoming bitter. Because what happens is you look at other people and you think, they're not working as hard as I am. They don't deserve God's grace yet or his forgiveness. And then what happens is God starts to owe you because you're doing such a good job of earning it. Do you really want that kind of a relationship with God, that he owes you anything? We don't want to know what we're owed. And so understand this much. Not only can we not earn it, but you have not done anything that is too great that you can't be forgiven. The guy that wrote the majority of the New Testament used to kill Christians. He hated them. He persecuted them. And yet God turned Paul into the greatest evangelist. There is no sin that you have done that is too great that Christ's blood has not washed that from you. And that's the dawn, knowing that we have that forgiveness, yet the darkness is around us, and at times we succumb to it, but we are forgiven. There is that hope there. Which then leads to our final point, because dawn can be frustrating, because I think sometimes as Christians what we want, and we see Christ's love and forgiveness, we want to just serve him wholeheartedly. God, I want to give everything to you, and then what happens? The darkness wins out, and we do something stupid. And that's why we look forward to then what verses 7 and 8 talk about. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is steadfast love, and with him is plentiful redemption, and he will redeem Israel from all his iniquities. That right there is the morning. When the sun comes up and the darkness is gone, that is what we are looking forward to. That is that final day when we are reunited with God, in that perfect heavenly home that he created for us. You know, when the writer here talks about Israel's hope in the Lord, that hope that's being described isn't a hope of a culmination of positive circumstances. That's oftentimes what we look at as hope. Boy, I hope today's going to be sunny and warm, which our hope worked out pretty well. It's pretty nice. But in all reality, hope that a biblical writer is talking about is that assurance that we know that Jesus Christ will return. And so that morning that we've been longing for has come now with Christ, because that marks the end of the darkness. The sun overcame darkness and everything associated with it. Listen to these descriptions that are found in Revelation that talk about the new heaven and the new earth. Revelation 21, verse 4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. Those are symptoms of the darkness right there, death and mourning and crying and pain. And that's gone. That will be no more, but not only those things that are associated with the darkness will be gone, but so will the darkness itself. Verse 23 through 25, read this. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light all the nations will walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. Not only is there no darkness there, there's nothing to fear anymore. It says the gates will never close. What are gates for? Keeping things out. There are no more worries. There's no more fears. There's no more darkness. All we have to look forward to is walking in the light of God. That is true rest that we can look forward to eternally. That's what Jesus meant when he said on the cross, "It is finished. His work has been completed now." Everything that he came for has now made this a reality for all of us. This is why we celebrate Easter. This is why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. Understanding what Jesus Christ did for us and what the forgiveness of our sins means. And so, how do we finally apply that last part in our lives? And knowing what we have to look forward to, this hope and this assurance of Christ's return in our heavenly home, I think first off, it should consume our every thought. The thought that, wow, there's more to it eternally than what there is here in this earth. So instead of chasing after kind of an empty desire that is only temporary, our mind should always be on what is eternal. Our decision should be made with that in mind. Am I pursuing right now what is eternal or what is temporary? But also I would ask this much. Pray for those that don't know that yet. Pray for the salvation of those who do not know Christ as their Savior. Not only do we not want to like the thought of our loved ones in a place of eternal damnation, but isn't it motivating the thought that they could be in somewhere so marvelous alongside of you? That should be our motivation. This is why we want them to know Christ as their Savior, that they can look forward to that type of a heavenly home forever. I know I want everybody, and I think you do too, to experience a city where God is light, where he surrounds us always, a city where the gates never close, where darkness can never exist. This, my friends, is why when things go bump in the night, we should have no fear. Christ has saved us from darkness, and instead he has promised us a morning that will never end. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have come to save us and to restore us, redeem us. Father, your grace is so undeserved, yet your love for us knows no measure. May we live our lives always indebted to you, filled with a joy and a hope and a knowledge of what you have done for us. In your Son, Jesus Christ, in his name we pray.